Going through our study in the book of Proverbs. We'll be in Proverbs chapter 12 this morning. So I want to get you there first, and then I want you to stick your finger in Proverbs chapter 12, because we're also going to be in James chapter 3. We're going to be in James chapter 3 first, and then we're going to move to Proverbs chapter 12. I've entitled my message this morning, The Folly of Sticks and Stones. Because this morning we're going to be talking about our words and talking about what matters and how we speak to one another and how Solomon is laying out for us in the Proverbs the way that those who fear the Lord speak to one another. And we know the old saying, right, that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me, right? And we also know the foolishness of that statement. We know how ridiculous that is as growing up as kids, that we taught our kids that it's not a big deal, that our words don't really matter, and that what people say to you don't really matter. And we grow up very quickly and we think, my mom and dad were liars and they lied to me because that words that somebody spoke to me deeply hurt me. There are things that people have said to me 30, 40 years ago that still ring in my head, that still come back. A lie, a truth, whatever it is, there are things that people say and the way that they said them that still ring true in my brain. So for us to say that our words don't matter and the way that we speak our words don't matter is foolishness, especially as those who say we follow Jesus, especially as those who say that our love is for God and we want to honor Him. And so in our words and in the way that we speak ought to match and ought to be in step with who the Father is, with who Jesus is, with how the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts. And I think it's important for us this morning as we look in Proverbs to see what Solomon has for us. Now, I want to be really careful because we're starting to move into sections of the Proverbs that we're just kind of getting one sentence kinds of things, right? At the beginning of the book of Proverbs, we see Solomon kind of has expanded things that he talks about, long kind of discourses about things that are really important for us and laying the foundation. We talked about the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom, and we talked about watching out for the temptress and the way that we think and warning others and wisdom and all of those kinds of things. And now we're getting into some sections of the Proverbs where just kind of, it feels like shotgun wisdom in a lot of ways. It feels like Solomon just kind of blasting, here's the truth, and boom, and here's another truth, and boom, here's another truth, and in many ways don't feel connected. And I don't want us to look into this section of Proverbs and think this is just kind of some advice column. Or to think in some ways that we're reducing the Proverbs to just a fortune cookie at the end of our Chinese buffet. That we just kind of crack it open and there's a one sentence thing that we read and say, oh, this will change my life for today, and I'll read this one sentence thing and move on, and I'll crack another fortune cookie if I want something else to happen, and there's the truth that I have for that. And I don't think that's what Solomon at all has in mind for us. I think it's really tempting for us to jump into the Proverbs and to see it in that way. And to see it as some sort of formulaic kind of thing. If I do X and God does Y, then these things have to happen. If I say things in this exact way, then God has to respond in this way. And I don't want us to think that. I think it's important for us to kind of get some foundational things before jumping into Proverbs chapter 12. And to do that, be prepared for this. I'm going to preach two sermons in one. So you came today not knowing that you were going to get two sermons for the price of one. That doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to go twice as long, but it doesn't necessarily mean I won't. So I'm going to preach two sermons and the price of one this morning, because I think it's really important for us to lay a foundation of our words and the source of our words and why we say what we say and why and how we say what we say. So I want us to keep your finger in Proverbs chapter 12, and I want you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 3. Because I kind of want to set up the problem first. I kind of want to reveal to us what is the problem with our words. What's going on here? Because if I just kind of throw you a solution, it doesn't really mean a whole lot unless I first say this is what's going on. So James chapter 3, verses 2 through 12, James says this. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways." So I love how James is starting it out here. To say all of us stumble, all of us struggle in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So I love how James starts this out. Everybody stumbles. If you can say your words right, you're perfect. So he's kind of, you know, he's setting us up. You know, he's kind of lifting it up to be able to spike the ball down at this particular point. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. But every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. And here's where James is spiking the ball. But no human being can tame the tongue. Remember, he just started out. We all stumble in many ways. If you can do this, you're perfect. Then he's saying very clearly, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So James is setting us up here and saying, listen, we have a problem. We have a deep problem. We have a problem that ultimately comes from hell. We have a problem that ultimately is found not outside of us, but is found inside of us. We have a problem of believers that out of one side of our mouth, we are blessing the Lord, and out of the other side of our mouth, we are cursing those made in the likeness of God. And there's a problem with that. There's a huge problem with that. And James is setting up the reality here that this is not just some people. This is not just the other people. This is not just them who have this problem. This is all of us. We all struggle with this in some way or another. We all struggle with our speech in some way or another. And I want to be very clear this morning that the problem with our speech is not out here. The problem with the way that we talk is not found outside of us. James says it, and Jesus is about to say it here in Luke chapter 6. The problem with the way that we speak is found inside of us. Our hearts are the problem. We say what we say, and we say it how we say it, not because of our circumstances, not because somebody made us, because our heart wanted to. Because what was going on inside of our heart bubbled outside of our mouths. Whether we wanted it to or not, it did. And so the source of that is not outside of us. We see in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus says this. He says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So I want to be very clear this morning because I don't want to just jump into Proverbs and think the problem is if I just had better knowledge, if I just thought better, if I had better sayings in my mind, if I had better posters, inspirational posters around my office, I wouldn't say the things that I say or say them the way that I say them. No, what we ultimately need here before we jump into Proverbs is we need a new heart. We need God to change our heart. We need something radical to happen on the inside of us. And I don't want to leave us within this despair to think you're all terrible, you all have bad mouths, in Jesus' name, amen, go home. But the reality is, we're all terrible, we all have dirty mouths, in Jesus' name, not go home. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 33 and 34. So the problem is inside of us. So what we need is not outside change, what we need is inside change. What we ultimately need to speak better, to say better things, and to say them in a better way is not better circumstances, but a different heart. God promises us that through Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34, he says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the promise that we have. When we are faced with the reality that I've got a problem with the way that I speak, and I've got a problem with the way that I speak because there's something wrong in my heart, and when James tells us that no human being can tame the tongue, there should be a sense, a brief moment of hopelessness when we read that. Just very brief. Of how in the world am I ever going to change? How in the world am I ever going to do something differently here? And Jeremiah answers that when he says, you're not, but God is. You cannot in your own strength tame your own tongue. You cannot in your own wisdom speak in ways that honor your neighbor and honor the Lord, but God can change your heart. He can put his law on your heart. He can put his words on your heart. He can give you new words to say. This is the hope that we have. So when you hear this message this morning, please, I am not here to condemn us by any stretch of the imagination. I am not here to say we just need to do better, because that's just not helpful to us at all. What we need is heart change. And the promise that we have is that for those who trust in Christ, God promises heart change. Psalm 40 gives us that great promise. Psalm 40, the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of the destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. What else did he do? He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. What God promises us is that when we look to him, he pulls us out and he places new words in our mouths. Words that don't praise us or praise our circumstances or praise things of the world, words that praise God. So it's important for us to set the stage, because I don't just want to walk into Proverbs and be like, here's 14 things. And when you read Proverbs kind of toward the end, it feels like that. It feels a little bit like, here's a thing, here's a thing, here's a thing, here's a thing, and then move on from that. And I don't want us to feel like this is just some inspirational poem or just some inspirational poster with a kitty hanging on a tree saying, hang in there and everything will be okay. I don't want us to hear that, because that doesn't last. That doesn't last in the long run. What lasts in the long run is heart change that comes through Jesus, where he is placing new words in our mouths, new desires in our mouths. All right. That was the first sermon. Let's get to our second sermon. Proverbs chapter 12. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 12, looking at verses 13 through 23, if you're still there this morning. Proverbs chapter 12, verses 13 through 23. Let me read that to us. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. This morning, I just want to kind of share three things with you if you're following along at home or following along on your notes here with us this morning. Just three things that I think are important, three kind of big themes that come out of these verses this morning. They're not groundbreaking. They're not like, oh, wow, I had never thought of that ever before in my life. I'm not a wildly inventive person at all. So these three things this morning, number one is that wisdom's words are driven by love. So the way that we talk, the words that we use, the foundation for those things, the motivation for those things is love. Secondly, wisdom's words are driven by truth. I'm making sure that I'm saying true things, things that honor God, things that honor those that I'm speaking to. And finally, wisdom's words are driven by promise of reward. That when I speak in a way that honors the Lord, he promises me there is reward attached to that. There are positive consequences for me speaking in a way that honors him. Let's look, number one, first. Wisdom's words are driven by love. If you look at, just I want to look at kind of verses 16, 18, and 20, kind of bringing those three statements together. Verse 16 says, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Verse 18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And verse 20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. So first I want to look at verse 16. It says, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. In other words, those who get frustrated and lose their temper and lose their ability of self-discipline and self-control are made to be known a fool and immediately are responding in that way. But the prudent or the wise ignore an insult. So what I want to look at in these passages this morning is just kind of answer a question, this first part. How do I show love with my words? How do I show love with my words? I want to draw back a little bit first, as kind of foundational, back to James chapter 3, is one of the ways that I show love with my words is I see others as made in the likeness of God. That the first thing I think of when I see an individual is that this individual is made in the likeness of God, worthy of dignity and respect. Regardless of what they're saying to me, regardless of how they're treating me, they are made in the image of God, and because of that, they are owed dignity and respect, and they are owed the love of God because of that. We see this in James, right? James in chapter 3, he says there that no human is able to tame the tongue. He says, with one side of our mouths, we bless the Lord, and with the other, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So how do we show love with people? When we're coming up against someone, when we're speaking to someone, the first thing we think of is this person is made in the image of God. They're owed dignity and respect. They are owed a conversation with them. They're owed not for me just to crush them, not for me just to see them as an idea or a belief, not to just to see them as a response or a circumstance or a behavior, but as a person made in the likeness and image of God who deserves love. Not because of what they're saying, not because of how they're speaking to me, but because they are made in the likeness of God. So this has to be foundational for all of us. Whether it's our spouse, whether it's our children, whether it's the person on Facebook, whether it's our coworker, whether it's our relatives that we just spent maybe too little or too much time with over the last couple of days, whatever it happens to be, whether it's the person on the street, whatever it happens to be, that we see them as made in the image of God. Because we want that same respect, would we not? When someone's speaking to us, we would want that same respect for them to speak to us, knowing that whether or not I agree with you, whether or not I'm saying the same things you are, I am made in the likeness and the image of God. And I deserve dignity and respect because of that. How else do I show love? In verse 16, it says that the prudent ignores an insult. Here's one of the biggest things that I think I need to work on, that I think many of us need to work on, that is just a simple idea, but it's almost impossible to do. How do I show people love? One of the things that I need to do sometimes is just shut up. It's just don't talk. Some of the best ways that I can show somebody love is just to give pause. Instead of immediately reacting, instead of immediately coming at them, instead of immediately giving a response, instead of not listening to them, but in my mind, I'm just thinking of a response, so when you take a breath, I can jump right in and say what I have to say. No, I need to give pause. We see in verse 16, the vexation of a fool is known at once. When we open our mouths and our emotions are driving us, when our ideas are driving us, and not love, we're known immediately as a fool. I can guarantee you look back on your life, maybe in the last hour or so, that when there are times when someone is saying something difficult or you disagree with and you immediately responded to that, I can almost guarantee that as you were speaking those words, you knew, shouldn't be saying this, but it's too late now. And I think what Solomon is telling us here is that those who are wanting to respond in love, at times we need to recognize this person is made in the image of God, and I just need to pause. I just need to take a beat, take a breath before I respond and to think to myself, is this response coming from love? You see in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. You see in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And I love how this says this. It's not say we love people, we give pause if they deserve it. If their response is in line with what I'm thinking, if they're showing kindness to me, then I can show kindness to them. No, what Solomon is saying here, what he's saying in Proverbs, what Peter is saying here in 1 Peter, is that regardless of what's coming at you, love must drive your response. Because love covers a multitude of offenses. There are times in our lives that we can just be quiet and let it be, that we don't have to respond. There are times in my life when I'm listening to other people, when I'm listening to my wife or my kids or someone at work or whatever, that I am consciously thinking to myself, Andy, shut up. Do not respond to this. Do not give credit to this. Do not let your emotions leave. Just let it be, because it's not worth it. I will not demonstrate love if I respond to this in this moment. And there are so many times, many more times than me pausing, that I have to go back to my wife or to my kids or whatever and said, I should have just shut up. I just shouldn't have said anything. It was not helpful at all. I did not demonstrate love to you in any stretch of the imagination. How else do I show love? I show love because I want to heal. Verse 18 says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Is my speech and the way that I talk driven by healing? Do I think to myself, with what I'm saying right now, is this going to bring healing into somebody's life? Is this going to help them to understand the depth of God's love for them? Is this going to bring redemption to them in some way? Is this going to help them change in some way? Is this going to show them kindness in some way? Or are my words cutting? Or are my words like sword thrusts? Or because I know you well enough, I know the exact words to speak to you to drive a sword into your side. I love that I know my wife as well as I know my wife, but I also hate that I know my wife as well as I know my wife. Because the sinfulness in my heart knows that and uses that information for evil and not for good at times. There are times when I'm talking to my wife that I know there are certain things, if I say this, it's going to hurt her. And guess what I do? I say it. Because I know that it's going to hurt her. And in that moment, I care more about myself and me being right and my voice being heard than loving my wife, than showing healing to her. And so there are times I'm thinking to myself, is this going to bring healing, or is this actively trying to hurt others? We see also in verse 20 that deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. This is where that pause comes back. This is for me where I'm planning to say, I am planning what I am about to say. I am thinking about what I am about to say in such a way that I want joy to be the result of this. I want healing to be the result of this. We see in this that I'm seeking to understand, that I'm setting aside myself. In my speech, am I demonstrating love to people in such a way that they know that I'm seeking to understand what they're saying? Not just to say something back to them, not just to respond to them, but I am planning peace. I am planning what I'm about to say because I want to understand what they're saying. I'm not just assuming it. I'm not just kind of blatantly throwing it back at them, but I'm planning to have peace. I'm not just devising evil. I'm not bringing things up in my heart to hurt them. I'm setting myself aside. Am I revealing the love of God through my words? When people have a conversation with me, do they walk away knowing that God loves them? Do they walk away knowing that they are cared for and loved? Especially those who disagree with me. Especially those who I'm having a hard time with. Especially those who think differently than I do. Do they know when they walk away with me, though I may disagree with them, though I may not have come over to their side, they are deeply loved. They are cared for. They are seen as made in the image of God. They have been brought healing into that, especially to those who are differently than us. So wisdom's words are driven by love. When I speak, are the words that I'm saying, are they driven by love? Are they driven by healing? Are they driven by redemption? Are they driven by the reality that this person is made in the image of God? And I want them to know that they are deeply loved and cared for. Secondly, this morning, wisdom's words are driven by truth. See, we've got to be very careful here that wisdom's words are driven by love, and at times they give pause, but wisdom's words are never silent. Wisdom's words are ultimately never silent. It's not that I love you enough and I care about you enough to not speak truth to you. It's I love you enough to think about the way that I speak truth to you, to speak about how it's coming across to you. I love you enough that I'm not just going to take truth and beat you senseless with it and walk away thinking better about myself because they heard truth. You may be crushed, you may be destroyed, our relationship may be over, but you heard truth. That's not at all what I want to communicate this morning. But truth is important. And I don't want to communicate at all that we walk up to people and we just love them to death. We just gush and gush and gush over them because we care so deeply about their feelings that we can't step into truth either. Both of those things have to be in balance. We see in verse 15, it says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." So again, it's coming back to this idea of pause. So when I'm speaking, when I want to go forward with something, a fool just runs right into it. A fool does what is right in their own eyes and thinks, I have the corner on truth, I have the corner on understanding, I have the corner on what is right and what is wrong, and so I'm going to move forward based on these things. But a wise person, it says here, listens to advice. A wise person is seeking truth outside of themselves. Is seeking truth that is not tainted or is not kind of combined in some way with my own feelings or emotions or baggage or whatever it is, that I am going to other people and saying, I'm wanting to do this, I'm wanting to say this, is this right? Is this honoring to God? Is this demonstrating love? Is this in line with what you would have me to say? That we're seeking truth because we care enough about other people to say what is right and to do what is right. We seek counsel. I'm not the owner of truth. I am driven by truth, so much so that I will allow others to speak that into my life. You see in verse 17, it says, "Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit." We see in here that many times throughout the Proverbs that we see this idea of lying coming forward. And for many of us, we think that's one of those sins, I think, at times that we as Christians, when we get older for a long time, that we kind of overlook and we think, well, I'm long past that. I don't lie anymore. I'm not caught in something that I need to lie about. And this seems like an elementary kind of a sin that maybe we've grown past and matured past. But the reality is that we haven't. But all of us still struggle in some way with speaking the truth, with lying. And it may not be a bold-faced lie. It may not be as, did you eat a cookie before dinner? You clearly did, and you say, no, I had no cookie. It may not be something like that, but we're all struggling with lying in some particular way. One of the ways that we lie is that we live lives of self-righteousness. We live lives that communicate to the world, I've got this, and I've got this because I have done this, because I have brought myself to this point. Because I am the one who has worked to earn all of this stuff. And with that, we are lying to the world about what is real and what is true. When we come to others and we are more concerned about their opinion of us than we are about the truth, we at times kind of lie about our accomplishments and what we've done that week and all those other things that we feel like we need to speak truth about those things. When we're telling people what they want to hear, we're lying to them. When people come to us and say, you know, I'm hurting in this way and I'm struggling with this, and we don't want to have the hard conversation with them where something that they're doing or acting or believing is clearly against what the scripture is teaching, and we just kind of pat them on the back and say everything will be okay, we're lying to them. When we have someone come into our lives and they say they believe a certain thing, when we don't take the time to understand what they believe and set up their belief as something different, we are lying about what they believe. If someone comes to us and says, I believe X, and we go to the world and say, did you know this person believed this? And you go on and on and on and on, and you've never had a conversation to unpack what they actually believe, you're lying about what they believe. You would hate that, right? If someone came into your life and said that, oh, you're a Christian and you believe this, and don't talk to that Christian because they're bigoted and they're unkind and they're closed-minded and all those things, and this is what Christians are, you would hate that, and you would say to them, no, that is not true. That is not what Christians are. And we hate it. And we hate it with a passion. But we also, as Christians, do it so often to other people. When they come out and they say, I'm a liberal, I'm a conservative, I'm a progressive, Black Lives Matter, I voted this way, I voted that way, whatever it happens to be, we hear those words and we run and we say, this is what you believe. This is who you are. You're part of this group. And we don't take the time to seek and to understand and to believe the truth. We're actually lying about who that person is. We're actually not speaking truth about who that person is. And I want someone, when they share my beliefs, especially if they don't believe what I believe, to share truthfully what I believe. So that I can say, we're on two very different pages, but you get it. You understand exactly what I believe. And I want to give that same respect to others who believe something differently than me. We see in verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Wisdom's words are driven by truth because Solomon tells us here in verse 22 that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. This isn't some simple thing. Speaking the truth is not some minor detail, right? It's, we know it as one of the Ten Commandments, that we don't bear false witness, that we speak the truth about people. We see Solomon saying here, it is an abomination to the Lord to not speak truth. Solomon doesn't say, listen, if you cannot lie, it would be great. It's probably better if you kind of stay away from lies. There's probably better ways that you can speak to each other. No, Solomon says it is an abomination to the Lord. Why? Because God is a God of truth. Because God speaks truth. God wants to reveal truthfully who he is to his people. All of it. All of the things that we struggle with about God, all of the things that we love about God, he wants all of those things to be on display, truthfully, honestly, so that we can worship rightly, so that we can believe who God is rightly, so that we can see clearly who he is. You see in verse 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. Here's another thing, that wisdom's words are driven by truth, that it's combined with love and given with pause. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fool proclaims folly. Sometimes I just want to say to us, and myself included, I don't have to be the smartest person in the room. Sometimes I don't have to share my opinion. Sometimes I don't have to be the one to say, well, you know, I don't have to be that person. I don't constantly have to be correcting people in what they're saying. There is a time when a love causes us to say, you know what, I'm just going to zip it. I know what's true. I know the knowledge of this. But in this moment, in this situation, it is better for me to not say something in this particular context. And again, let me be very clear. It does not mean be silent forever. It means that those who are wise and those who speak truth, they pick their contexts. They pick their battles. They are wise about how they speak and who they speak to. They're wise at times to not cast their pearls before swine. They're wise at times to say, you know what, I could say a whole lot to this person, but it's not going to accomplish anything in this particular moment, in this particular context. I need to give pause, and we need to circle back around to this at a different time, in a different context, in a different way than what's going on right now. Wisdom's words are driven by truth. How else are wisdom's words driven by truth? Finally, as we think about this particular thing, when non-gospel truths are risen to gospel truth level, we need to be really careful about those kinds of things. We need to be really careful that the truth that we are speaking is a truth that is driven by the Word of God, that is central to the Word of God, that is central to the good news of Jesus coming and dying and being raised again. Those are the truths that we need to fight for. Those are the truths that we need to settle on. Those are the truths that we don't need to budge on. We need to be really careful at times that we're not lifting lesser things to the same level as truth that comes from God. I don't want to belabor the point, but I need to say it again and again. There's a lot of things happening in our world right now that are being lifted to gospel truth level. Right? Masks. You are the devil if you wear one. You are the devil if you don't. Lifted to this gospel level. This is the most important thing. If you voted for Trump, you're the devil. If you voted for Biden, you're the devil. If you lift these things up to gospel truths, the food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, the schools that we go to, the sporting teams that we root for, all of those things that at times we are tempted in our emotion, in our desire, in ourself, quite frankly, to have people believe what we believe, we lift these things up to gospel truth level. I think many of us need to pause when we're having that emotional response, when we have to prove someone right, that we pause and we ask the question, is this a gospel level conversation? Does this matter in eternity? Does this matter for my soul in eternity? Does this matter for the glory of God, ultimately, this thing that I'm trying to convince people of? And that's the truth we need to center on. There, and again, let me say, without a qualification, without fear, without any kind of embarrassment, there are things in the Word of God, contained in the Word of God, all of the Word of God, there are things there that we must fight for. There are things there that we will say unashamedly, I will not bow down to these things. There are things that are contained in the Word of God, all of the Word of God, that we will say, this is what is true, and I will not bow, and I will not go back on this. And if our relationship is strained, if our relationship is broken, if I'm sent to prison, if I lose my job, if all of those things, there are truths contained within this word that are gospel-level truths from Genesis to Revelation that we will fight for as a church, and we need to fight for as individuals. But I'm afraid there are a lot of things in our lives that we are fighting really hard for, that we are losing jobs and relationships over that aren't worthy of that level, that do not rise to that level. That we can say and look at those things and you say, you know what, it doesn't matter. It's not worth the fight. It's not worth this in the end. There are some things that are worth it, and there are some things that are not. The word of God is worth it from beginning to end. Your political views are not worth it. Your views on the coronavirus are not worth it. The team that you fight for is not worth it. The food that you eat is not worth it. Jesus is worth it. Fight for him. Fight for that truth. Allow the truth of the word of God to penetrate and to live fully. Finally, this morning, wisdom's words are driven by promise of reward. Are driven by promise of reward. We see in verse 14, from the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. When we are wise, when we are walking in God, when we are living lives of wisdom, what we say satisfies us. It is enough. The good that we do comes back to us. Now, I want to be really careful that we don't hear karma coming out of this. I don't want to hear us say for a minute that if I do good, good happens to me. If I do bad, bad happens to me. I don't want us to say that as if I am the determiner of my circumstances. I believe wholeheartedly that God is the determiner of my circumstances. I respond to him in the middle of those circumstances. But there's also some clear things that God says. I have set the world up in a certain way. And if you live life in the way that I have set it up, it will go better for you. Not be easy for you necessarily. It may actually be harder for you in the long run, but it will be better for you in the long run. That we can trust the work of a man's hand. We can trust that if I'm doing what God is asking me to do, if I am obeying him and loving people and speaking truth, I can trust that God is going to be with me, watch over me, direct my path, and give me reward because of that. See, in verse 13, an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. You see in verse 21, no ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. I want to be very careful again that we don't hear this, and it's important for us that we don't cherry pick these verses. Because we can cherry pick these verses from the Proverbs and think, if I do X, God owes me this. Right? It says very clearly here, if the righteous escape trouble. It says very clearly here, no ill befalls the righteous. I pick those things out. And I'm struggling with something, and some things are going to start crumbling. My belief about God, my trust in the Word of God, my belief in myself will start raise. I'll think to myself, well, God's Word says this, and I'm clearly going through trouble, and I think that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing here. You see, speaking the truth in love will by no means exempt us from trouble. I want to be very clear with us this morning that, in fact, sometimes speaking the truth in love puts us directly in the path of trouble. There are times we have to have conversations and talk with people that we know when I say these words, and I know they're driven by love and truth, but when I say them, everything's going to change. This relationship is going to change. I might be losing this friendship. I might be losing this job. I might be stepping away from this. I know I'm speaking the truth in love, but I know what is about to happen is going to be extremely hard. So I'm not saying by any means if we speak the truth in love, everything's going to come up roses for us. But what I am saying is that our hope is not ultimately in this world. Our hope is not ultimately in people's responses. Our hope is not ultimately in the ease of our path. Our hope is ultimately in the promises of God. And ultimately, in the end of all this, though we might see trouble in this world, God gives us peace. Though we might lose relationships in this world, he will reward and restore what has been lost. We see in all of these things through Scripture that when those who trust in the Lord, what has been lost comes back greater than what was lost, greater than what the locusts ate, greater than what our hardest thing came to us, greater than the relationships that we gave up. The reality is that what Solomon is saying here is that our words have consequences, both in our lives and to those that we speak. What Solomon is saying here is that sticks and stones, that's a folly. That's not really true, that you can just say whatever you want to say, however you want to say it, and just keep living. There are consequences to our actions. Finally, this morning, just as we close, I want to think through these few questions as we speak as those who are representatives of God, as we speak as those who want to demonstrate Jesus to the world. When we go to speak, I just want to ask these three questions to yourself when you go to speak. Number one, is what I'm about to say driven by love? Do I care more about God's glory and this person's good than I do my own? Is this what's driving what I'm about to say? Is this what's driving this conversation? That they are made in the image of God, worthy of dignity and respect. Is my words driven by love? Or are they driven by emotion? Or are they driven by hatred? Are they driven by pride? Or are they driven by love? Secondly, am I confident of the truthfulness of what I'm about to say? Am I confident of the truthfulness of what I'm about to say? Have I sought counsel from other people? Have I given pause? Have I studied the scriptures to make sure that what I'm about to say is truthful? Am I confident about the truthfulness of what I'm about to say? Because a lot of us are confident about a lot of things that we should not be confident about. A lot of us are saying things are black and white when they're maybe not so black and white, or maybe they're black when they're white, or white when they're black, and we're not saying what is true. To give pause and to think, is what I'm saying driven by love? Is what I'm saying confident of truthfulness? And finally, does it matter? Does it matter? Sometimes I can see I'm driven by love, it's truthful, but you know what? I can just be quiet. I don't have to say this thing. I don't have to respond to this. I don't have to give credit to these things. Is it worth it? Does it matter in the end? Is there eternity at stake with what I'm about to say? I'm not saying that every single thing that we ever say has to have eternity at stake. When I'm going through the drive-thru at McDonald's and I say I want a large Coke, eternity is not really at stake in what I'm ordering. So not every word comes out of my mouth in that. But we need to think more often about eternity, especially in our words. Especially in our words. James tells us that. Jesus tells us that. Solomon is now telling us that our words matter. Are we reflecting Jesus? Are we loving people? Are we being truthful? Does it matter? Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, I thank you for this word. I thank you for Solomon. I thank you for the wisdom that you so clearly gave to him. God, I thank you for the conviction that you've laid on my heart and the way that I speak to other people, the way that I speak to those in my life that I love so dearly, the way that I speak to those not in my life that I might disagree with strongly. Jesus, help me to honor you in my words. Help me to speak like you, not just as a mere example, but as the one who lives in me, who abides in me, is speaking through me, has given me new words, has placed a new song in my mouth, that I might honor you, I might honor my neighbor in the words that I speak. Help us as a church that when people hear us, when we talk to them, that they know that we have been with you, Jesus. They know that we are being changed by you, Jesus. They know that we are careful and thoughtful and intentional in our words, not to bow down, not to run away, but in kindness and in love to boldly speak the truth that you have given to us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.